Yeah.
Kid, you got it. Good morning. Good morning. That's what's great when you're up front. You just keep talking until they do what you want. We'd like to welcome you this morning. Appreciate the opportunity. I told Les, I don't know if he passed on, I want to thank you guys for all the opportunities to come and share with you. This will be my last Sunday here, my last message, which is not a big deal. God is better than me, and things will go on. I know he's got good things in store for you. But I just want to take a second and say thank you for the opportunity to always feel so welcome when we come here and loving on our family and just being able to share God's truth. And I think, you know, you guys got a good thing going. Just keep it going. Keep them in the center. Good things will come. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 16, we're actually going to cover the entire chapter of Matthew 16 today. Now, that sounds very cumbersome, but I promise you that I will get you out of here in time for supper. So everything should be all right. Matthew 16 is a very interesting chapter to me because there's so many messages within this chapter. You could go so many different ways. We actually have a small group that meets in our home. We actually covered this chapter, and it was about who do you say I am? In fact, who do we look at, and who do we say Christ is in our life? And, you know, how do we show that? How do we reflect those things? But today, God really, when I reread this chapter and thinking I was going to go that direction with the message, the words just kept jumping off the page. Give me a sign. God, give me a sign. How many people here have ever asked God for some kind of sign? I mean, let's be honest. God, if you want me to do this, then you need to show me. Or if you want me to whatever, answer my prayer. God, if you expect me to believe in you, then you kind of have to show up and prove who you are. It's kind of crazy how we demand things of God, isn't it? Have you ever thought about it? How much we expect? And yet God just does his thing. He's consistent. He's faithful. That's why I'm thankful he's God and we're not. But yet so many times in my life, I try to be God. I try to dictate how things are going to go and which direction I think they ought to kind of move. So before we get started, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message. God, I want to thank you this morning for being the God that you are, not the God who we think you are or what you do it your way and we try to do it ours. But Lord, we know that you are God, and we thank you for that as we come to this time of Christmas. Help us to maybe realize it a little bit more, not through my message, but through your word. Your word is alive and active, Lord. Help it to change who we are. Help it to change our mindset, our vision, the way we think, the way that we even talk, the way that we love those in our homes. Lord, I pray that we just leave here closer to you than when we got here this morning. And I just thank you for always desiring to have a relationship with us, to love us even when we're unlovable, even when we try to do things our own way and we look more like the world than we do you, Lord. I just praise your name that you love us no matter what. Help us to do our part. Help us not to demand so many things from you, but Lord, just to live for you. We just love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to start in verse 1. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus, and they tested him by asking him to show a sign to them that it was from heaven. You know, it is amazing how these people of the church could see all the things that God, that Jesus was doing, and yet they had the audacity to ask him to show, to prove it. The Greek word here is to give me an identification that you really are who you say you are. It confirms that your identity is real. This is the fourth time that they had asked Jesus for a sign. You would have thought that all the things that Jesus did and him continually over and over and over again proving who he was, they would not even remotely consider asking Jesus to prove himself. And this is where the Holy Spirit convicted me. Ben, all the things that I do for you, all the things that I've done for you, and yet you let doubt, fear, stress, the world, the devil get in the way of who I am. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? It's kind of scary that something so trivial can rock my world so bad that I actually question who God is. Maybe I'm the only one. Maybe this is just a message for me. Don't we all question God? Don't we all demand things of God? We go on to verse 2. It's kind of funny here. This is where I always think God has got such a great sense of humor. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, the sky is red, and in the morning, today it will be stormy, the sky is red and overcast." You know this to interpretate the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpretate signs of the times. God picks, of all things, the weather. Isn't that funny? He starts talking about the weather, and I've got to believe that, what in the world is Jesus talking about? But think about it. The weather people are the only ones in the world that get paid to guess. Honestly, they have no clue. But yet, how much validity do we put in that weather bug app on your phone? How cold is it going to be? What's the weather going to do? Is it going to rain? Is it going to ruin my plans? Do I have to take an umbrella? Do I have to take a coat? Do I need to put on sunscreen? All because of a little app on your phone, or if you get, we used to be, we watched the news. Anybody here still watch the news for the weather? Good for you all. We will put so much weight in someone's guess or what an app says, yet we will give so little credit to the Word of God. That's why God uses funny things like the weather. He says, you can interpretate what the sky is going to do, but you can't interpretate the signs of the time or the Son of Man or what I'm saying. So why would you ask me for a sign? Because we're human. It's what we do. We challenge. Verse 4, it's kind of interesting to me. A wicked and adulterous generation look for a miraculous sign. Why of all things would Jesus use the word, I understand the wicked, adulterous. Isn't that a weird word? They're asking to prove who he is, and he starts talking about adultery. It's really not weird when you think about it in the context of when you're in a relationship with someone and you cheat, you're an adulterer, right? If we're in a relationship with God, and yet we're constantly cheating on him with the world, with the things of the world, with the ways of the world, aren't we cheating? Oh, I don't cheat on God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have idols in my life that are bigger than God. Right now is basketball season. You ask my wife, that dominates our home. Flat dominates our home. Morning, noon, and night, what do we talk about? Basketball. We got a game. When's practice? When's the next game? Are the kids' stuff clean? Do we have team meal? What time's the bus leave? What, you know, all these things. Am I crazy enough to say that basketball is bigger than God in my life? I would never say it, but if I think about it more than I do him, isn't that kind of weird? Am I not cheating on him? Am I not being a wicked and adulterous generation? Oh, Ben, cut yourself some slack. It's not that bad. You're a good person. You preach. You think God cares how many messages I give? I think God's more interested in how I treat my family and how I lead them and how when I'm by myself and what I do with my time. Do I play golf clash or do I get in my word? Do I do quotes? Which is important because it's my... You understand how we somehow muddy the waters? You think God wants it to be that difficult? It's really not. Love the Lord your God with all your mind and your soul. So what if I just love God while I'm doing basketball? Or love God, maybe not when I'm playing golf clash. But you know what I'm saying. You see, I think Jesus is trying to make a point here that you need to understand that even though you want a sign that you're not going to understand, first of all, you have to get your priorities straight. Who do you really love? Who do you really desire to serve? He said, the only sign I'm going to give you is the son of Jonah. Oh, great, we're going to get swallowed by a fish. No. How many days was Jonah in the belly of the whale? 3. How many days was Christ in the grave? 3. And up from the grave he arose. And Jonah ended up getting spit out on a beach somewhere. But it wasn't a random beach. God had a plan for that. It's where he told him to go, Nineveh. It's a whole other story you can read on your own. But Jesus said, the only sign that I'm going to give you is that when I come up out of that grave, you're going to know that I'm legit. Of course, we know by reading the Word that doesn't always happen. And we know by the word the world lives right now that it doesn't always happen. So we need to understand that while we demand things of God, we simply just need to trust in who He is and what He says. Amen? Jump over to verse 5. It says, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's kind of interesting to me. Because if I was with Jesus, and I watched that dude perform all these miracles, he fed the 4,000, he fed the 5,000, the last thing I would worry about is bread. Jesus, why don't you pop out a filet mignon for me? You know, why don't you just make a pizza? Let's make this happen. We're done. But you see, Jesus cares about the details. Even though He can provide, He wants us to trust and to do our part. But He starts talking about yeast. In fact, Galatians 5:9 says that a little bit of yeast works its way through the whole batch. Why would Jesus start talking about bread just after He kind of lambasted the Pharisees and Sadducees? Because He's trying to get a point across to His followers. It doesn't take very much doubt. It doesn't take very much bad influence or the wrong group of people to change your entire being. Do you believe that? Who do you keep company with tells a lot about who you are. You know, we have to be cautious because we overlook the little things, don't we? We let the little things slide. Maybe the way the kids behave. Maybe the thing the kids watch on TV. Maybe the music they listen to. Maybe the music I listen to. Oh, that doesn't affect me. I can watch this movie and not the bad scenes, I don't remember them. You're fooling yourself. A little bit of yeast will work its way through the dough. Verse 7, and they started talking amongst themselves. And they said, is He upset because we forgot the bread? I mean, what's this dude's deal with bread? What does it matter if we forgot the bread? Verse 8, He says, aware of their discussion, Jesus said to them, you of what? Little faith. God first talks about a little bit of yeast, then He talks about a little bit of faith. And I know that there's no coincidence or luck that He uses little. He's saying it takes a little bit of the world to corrupt you, but it also takes just a little bit of faith to overcome the world. But we don't think about it like that, do we? We always look at the big things. We always look about the things that we want and what we want to do. Verse 9 says, do you still not understand? Do you not remember the 5,000 loaves and how many baskets you gathered? This is how you don't understand that I'm not talking about bread. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then they understood. It's like, oh, aha. This dude's not talking about bread. He's talking about something else. Against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So many times in our life, when bad things happen, we're more worried about why it happened rather than what's going to come out of it. Amen? I mean, think about it. I mean, Matt talked about how you start here and you end up here. But sometimes we forget about that transformation in the middle. We just want this end result, don't we? We just want it to be over, done. I want to see the blessing. I want to get out from under this cloud. I don't care if I learn the lesson. Anybody ever said that? It's hard, isn't it? But you're a better person when you learn the lesson, when you go from A to B and you don't miss in between. And in verse 13, Jesus kind of turns the tables here. He starts to make it personal. Because while the disciples were with Him, Jesus wanted to make sure that the disciples were with Him, in tune, in sync, understanding what was going on. And He looks at them, they come to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and He asks the disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man or who I am? He starts with the world. He doesn't start with them. He says, who do the people say? Because already, you know, the people of the world were demanding signs. Who do the people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, okay, what about you? Who do you say I am? You got a phone call from God. And He's on the other line. Ben Pletcher, this is Jesus.
Wrong number. Click. Calls back. First, I'd star 69 just to see. I don't even know if that's a thing anymore, but back in the day. Ben, who do you say I am? Oh, man, you're Jesus. You're my Savior. You're the guy that makes good things happen. I wonder if you'd say, yeah, but Ben, what about all the times you think those thoughts when things don't go well? You don't believe that I'm still the good guy. Or you still kind of doubt who I am or what I'm about. But Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, who do you say I am? Simon Peter says, you're the Son of God. You are the Christ. Jesus replied, blessed are you. Do you think that Peter was blessed because he got the right answer? Or do you think Peter was blessed because not only did he understand who Christ was then, but he's going to understand later when he really needs him? See, you don't think about it like that. We just, oh, we got the right answer. Jesus gave him a little gold star. Jesus doesn't do gold stars. Jesus does grace. Jesus does praise and worthiness and all the other things that this world does not offer. And he looks at you, he looks at Peter, and he says, this was not revealed to you by man. Not the people, not the signs, not what everybody says, but my Father in heaven has told you this. And I tell you, Peter, that on this rock I will build my church. Now, Peter means rock. And for a long, long time I used to think that, oh, because he recognized who Christ was, Peter was going to be this dude that was known for starting the church. Really, the rock is the foundational truth that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. That's it. It's not a man. It's not a building. It's not a preacher. It's not a movement. It's not here. It's not anywhere. It's the simple truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the truth. There's the rock. There's the cornerstone. But yet, how many times do we as the church get away from that? We're so worried about getting people in the doors. And I was guilty when I was here. How can we get more people to come? Was it really about giving the truth, or was it about seeing how many people we could fill this place up with? Or how many good things we could do with all the money we were going to raise? And none of those things are bad, but if I was getting away, or we are getting away from Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then we're doing it all for naught. We might as well say we're demanding signs. But we don't want to think like that. He goes on and says, I'm going to give you the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. And he warns the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Then verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of all, the people that just were demanding signs from him. And that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Now they heard the whole, the only thing you're going to get is the sign of Jonah speech. They were there. They heard it. And he says, on the third day I'm going to be raised to life. Verse 22 is probably one of my favorite verses because it is so many times who I am. Peter gets in a little rift. Peter took Jesus aside. Jesus, get over here. What are you thinking? What is wrong with you? Why in the world would you say something this stupid? This will never happen. Whew. He just said he's the Son of God, and then he rips him. Crazy. I mean, think about it. Would you call Jesus out just admitting that he was the Son of God? He's talking about whales swallowing people, and here you are pulling him aside. Get over here. Let me tell you what's up. Are you nuts? But that just tells me that I've got a shot. Why? Because I do a lot of stupid things in my life. I draw a lot of stakes in the ground that maybe I ought not pull out of my bag, but boy, do I want to tell them who I am, what I'm about, and how it's going to happen. And then the famous, Jesus turned and said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. I went from being the rock to the devil? Are you kidding me right now? I just want you to know how much I care about you. I just want you to know that you're giving the other guys, they're scared. They don't know what they're going to do if you get killed. How can you talk like that? Get behind me, Satan, because you do not have, and you need to underline this in your Bible, you do not have in the mind the things of God, but the things of men. You see, when we start getting defensive and we start trying to push our weight around and we start trying to tell God what he's going to do and what he's not going to do, we don't have the things of God in mind. We have the things of ourselves in mind. Not very fun to think about stuff like that, is it? But we need to, because we can't say that you are the Christ, but let me tell you how to do it. We can't say that you're the Son of God, but I'm smarter than you and I've got a better plan. There's a division there. There's a separation that we have to figure out. And then in verse 24, some interesting things start happening. In fact, I don't usually ask you to do anything, but you guys all have bulletin? If you don't have bulletin, get something you can write. I want to challenge you this morning a little bit. Because I want to really close down a little bit in the last few minutes here and talk about there's two approaches to the life that we live. You need to do it in notes on your phone, I don't care, whatever. If you don't hear anything else, I want to take these last couple verses, I want to break them down for us as Christians. Because I think it's pretty black and white for us, but we make it so hard. And I'm just going to read the verses and then we'll go back and look at them. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will find it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. I tell you the truth, some of you standing here will not taste the death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So what I want to do here is I want to kind of break this down, because I think there's two sides to anything, and kind of continuing on that way, in the mind of God or the mind of Ben. Put your own name there, because I don't want you thinking like me. So the first thing is you have to deny yourself or have to deny God. I can't do both. I either have to deny myself, the word says deny yourself. So I either have to decide that I'm going to live for Ben or I'm going to live for him. I can't do both. You understand that there is no way to kind of be half in, half out. Because what's that called? Someone who kind of muddles. What's that called? Half in, half out. Lukewarm. And how's God feel about lukewarm? Like the worst medicine you ever tasted. Want no part of it. So we either have to deny ourselves or we're going to deny God. It's pretty simple. There's no either or. We either take up our cross or we ignore the cross. Can't half carry it. Well, Ben, you know, sometimes it's not easy to. Sometimes the cross is heavy. Sometimes I'm the only one. Sometimes I get embarrassed. Sometimes I don't know what to say. How do you think Jesus felt carrying that thing through the town? You ever think about that? What's going on in his mind? You think he's dragging it down the street, looking and going, there's Ben. He's never going to understand who I am. He's never going to love me yet. I'm going to carry this thing. Or here's so-and-so. She's never going to understand heaven because of whatever reason. Or there's so-and-so. They get it. I'm going to see them again someday. We either have to pick it up or we have to ignore it, because God can't stand lukewarm. The world doesn't want it either. You look. You wonder why there's so many churches, so many Bible apps, so many Bible translations, so many whatever. It's because people get tired of fake. Amen? Don't you want real? Are you real? And I'm not talking about perfect, because it's impossible. I'm talking about just being genuine and being who you're called to be through Christ. So you either have to pick up your cross or you have to ignore it. You either have to follow Christ or you're going to follow the world. You can't do both. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. Now, yeah, they're talking about money, but he's also talking about the world. You know, again, we talked about having an adulterous relationship. Cheating on God with the world. Cheating on God with ourselves. You either have to follow him or you have to follow the world. You're either going to lose your life for the sake of others or you're going to keep your life for the sake of yourself. You're either going to lose your life for someone else, the sake of others, or you're going to keep your life and you're going to be selfish. It's going to be for you. Now, I'm not talking about stepping in front of a bullet, jumping in front of a train. I'm talking about not always putting me first. You know, my boys make fun of me. They say I'm whipped. You know, that my wife has got me in check. And I always tell them, you know why I'm doing this? Because I want you to see what it looks like to be a servant husband. And I mess it up every day. I ask my wife. I'm not very good at teaching that class. But it's important for me to show them what a godly man looks like and how he's supposed to treat a woman and not always be domineering or demanding or dominant. Because it's, the Bible says to love and cherish, not to dominate. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Well, you probably had it in your wedding if you're married. You just don't remember it. So it's important that I give up being the alpha dog sometimes to show my boys or to show my wife or to show my daughter, whoever's in my home, that I need to be a servant. And again, please don't think that I have this all figured out, because I am a work in progress. But the longer I go, the more I realize I know when I'm living for Ben. I know when I'm forsaking the work of God for what I want. Praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit convicts me of that. We can either forsake the world and give it up, or we can gain the world. You guys all know the song, "What good is it if I gain the world and lose my soul?" We forget that message sometimes, don't we? Because we want to do what feels good. We want to do what everyone else is doing. We want to do what we think is best for us in that moment. All the time we talk to our kids, and I'm sure you do too. Don't make a decision based on gaining everything right now and not counting the cost down the road. But don't we do that with our eternity sometimes? We're willing to give up our eternity for a personal pleasure right now, something of the world. And again, the good news is God doesn't say, "Oh, you're out." He looks at your heart over time. Because the world goes on, it goes on and says that when he returns, that there will be a reward for each person according to what they have done. Oh, now God keeps score. No, God just knows where you're at. He didn't have to keep score. You're either going to keep your soul or you're going to lose your soul. There's no in between. Can't kind of half lose your soul. Can't kind of half go to hell or half go to heaven. It's all in. So that means you're either going to share in the reward and the glory, or you're going to forfeit his reward and his glory. Now, why would I want to talk about something like this? It's exactly what Matt talked about in his devotion. It's a heart thing. You know, so many times we grade God based on what's happening in our life right now. Think about it. Something's wrong in your life, you grade God based on that rather than him dying on the cross. How can a situation that you're in right now compare to him being nailed to a cross? How? Well, you don't understand. I'll tell you what, I bet God would take low money in a bank account or a struggling marriage or misbehaving kids over putting a nail through his hand. I bet he'd trade you any day of the week. Actually, he wouldn't, because that's who he is. But yet we grade God based on where we're at and what we're happening. What if God graded us based on how we're living and where we're at? Well, he's God. He can't do that. Hate to break it to you. He's going to be the guy that when we stand before him, the devil's going to be here going, "This is Ben Pletcher. Do you know what he did? He told 48,626 lies. He said this many cuss words. He had this many bad thoughts. He did this many bad things. He did this, this, this." And God's going to say, "Either see the blood of the Lamb or I see all that stuff." The blood covers a multitude of sins. So don't get down on yourself if you're maybe flirting back and forth on this sheet. Decide who you want to live with and do your best every single day. That's what God wants. God's your counselor. God's your helper. You believe those words? He'll remind you when you kind of flirt to the other side. Just get back over. You may have to eat crow pie. You may have to go and apologize. You may have to ask for forgiveness every single day. But will God grant it? Jesus said, "How many times do I forgive my brother? 70 times 70 a day, if that's what it takes." But we don't want to do that. We want to be judge and jury, don't we? So I want to leave you with this. I want you to think about, who do you say Christ is? Is he a prosecutor? Is he a guy just looking to point out all your flaws? Or is he truly your Savior and truly there to help you and to help you through your tough times and to be there with the good times? Are we demanding signs? "God, I really need you to do this." What if God's saying, "Yeah, but Ben, I really need you just to do this. Trust in me, believe in me, and everything's going to be fine."
I think we need to look at where we're at and not be satisfied. How many people in your relationship with God is as deep as you could possibly go? Anybody? So how many people here say, I've got room to grow? I can go better places, deeper relationships. What are you doing to acquire that? I can tell you, no message I'm going to give you is going to make that. It's a heart thing. Matt talked about three sizes. And the closer we get to Christmas, my prayer is that you remember more and more what it's all about. Would it matter if there wasn't a tree in your house or gifts underneath? Would it matter if there was no lights that you had to hang and get mad when you're doing it because it took all day and the wind was blowing them down, all the other things that go with it? My wife hung our lights, praise Jesus. But when if all you had was the truth, the fact that we celebrate the birth of our Savior, is it enough? That's a personal decision. I can't make it for you. Some of the lowest parts in my life, if all I had was Jesus, I had to ask myself, is this enough? It is. But man, most of the time I had to change my vision, my heart, the way I thought, and what I said. Praise God for being a God of grace. Being a merciful God. And not grading me based on where I'm at right now, but where I could be if I choose to go there. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you this morning for the message. You know, maybe it was just for me. You know, the signs that I demand and who I say you are and the times that I try to put you in your place, Lord, forgive me. Help me not to be bigger than I need to be. I want you to be bigger in my life than I am in the world. And Lord, I pray that you help us all not to flirt or cheat or even date the world. The Lord, we're reminded this week of who you are, that you give us a sign, not in a way that the Bible was talking about, but just a reminder. So many times, Lord, I think you try to speak to us and show us things, but we're so busy being busy or running around or thinking how things ought to go that we miss those things. Lord, let us slow down this week. Let us see where you're working. Let us trust us. Let us trust you where you're guiding us. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. I thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. Lord, I pray that it doesn't fall on deaf ears, not because I said it, but because it's your word, because it's your alive and active word. Lord, help it change who we are. Lord, let us figure out which side we're on. Let us deny ourselves. Let us pick up our cross. Let us be ready so that when we stand before you, we get the reward that we deserve based on what we did. Not just works, but Lord, that we were faithful and obedient. Lord, help us to trust you more. We just love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I have you guys want to come down and sing. I know Matt's here. You need to come down and pray. Trust God. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? Don't look at where you're at. Look at who he is. Thank you for allowing me to come in and share this morning.